The foundations of God's Heart for a Bride class, number 7. And I'm not sure what the title is. I kind of know what it's about, but it's about responding to Him and His desire. And I guess we can start with a prayer. Father, we just thank You for drawing us and loving us and the things that are in Your heart from before the foundation of the world, Lord, in relation to Your Son having a bride and what that would mean for Him and what that would mean for us and how that would order our lives and draw us out from our fears and from our selfishness and gather us into another person, another nature. Thank You for the cross, Lord, that accomplishes that in us daily for whomsoever would choose to pick it up and yield. Thank You for the Spirit, Lord, that's ever with us, night and day, guiding our hearts to know Him, to conform, to yield, to be brought into the fellowship of eternal life, to know Christ as our life. Lord, these things are eternal, and they're of You. And they're only brought forth through You and by You. And so we look to You now. We open ourselves, Lord, to be gathered in by Your Spirit to our true destiny and our true purpose. Father, we open ourselves to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to deal with us, to deal with us. Thank You, Lord. We love You. We love You. We give this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had several classes now kind of dealing with, one was called, I believe, Unto Me, and just how the bride is responding to something deeper in the heart of the Lord than many other relationships would perceive or be sensitive to or even comprehend is there. And now, the church is the bride, is the body. We are not speaking of an exclusive or separate group of people, but simply the relationship. All of us who are born again and members of the body of Christ are meant to partake of and relate through. And this is part of our purpose. This is the way He has longed for us to be with Him. And it fulfills the way the body functions because there is a sensitivity to His need, to His heart, to being after His kind, to being a helpmeet fit for Him, a member flowing with Him in oneness. You can call that a body member, knowing Christ as the head of the body, and it is true when you look at it through that angle, but that body member partaking of the life of the body is doing it because she's joining with His life and leaving her own. She's functioning as a body member because the Spirit of the bride is gathering her to live by His life and to love His life more than she loves her own ways and her own life and her own way of doing things and nature of doing things. So even to function as the body of Christ in earnest reality requires this bride heart that says, not I, but Christ. I want Him to live. I want it to be a manifestation of Him. I want to honor Him, respect Him, yield to Him, submit to that it be His life. You know, all these things work together and are aspects of the relationship we all have with Jesus. And Lindsay, you're welcome to come down if everything's... We're grand, like... You're good. So these are all things that... well, they begin to come forth in the order of let's just say this. The church comes from a word called Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure if I have this word correct, but it comes from a word that means coming out from. And so if you look at the relationship God has with his church, based on the definition of the word church, it's more of an emphasis on those who are coming out from the world and coming unto him. But there's a coming out from that's being emphasized in the actual word used to define the church relationship. But when you look at the word bride, that's more of the relationship of coming into him, as not as much as coming out from something, but coming unto someone. And though the church has a bride relationship, the emphasis in this aspect of being with him is more unto him, coming into him, flowing with him, instead of coming out from something in relation to us, but coming into someone in relation to his need. And so within that emphasis of knowing the foundation of God's heart for a bride is to begin to comprehend, and we've spoken of this so many classes now, his need for a bride is a foundation within his heart in relation to her. And his love was so deep because this need in God was so deep that Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that he so loved us in this desire that he gave himself for us. And that giving of himself for us was unto death. And Paul saw it in such a manner that he could say, you know, I am crucified with Christ. But nevertheless, it's not I, but Christ that's living in me. But that wasn't the end of it for him in that. It was the fuller comprehension that this reality of living by Christ and not living through my old life, by my own resources, is because he's loved us and given himself to such the degree that Calvary manifested in this planet. He died, the Son of God died the death of a criminal and gave himself. And in so doing, bought a bride. Redeemed us, purchased us with scars. And, you know, the angle of comprehending that isn't a guilt angle or you owe him angle, because love doesn't function in that way and God doesn't function in that way. It's more a reality that to gain her, he gave all. And in giving all, she is able to live by him, with him in oneness. And that's the beauty of the cross to her, because it is opened the door for her to be with him according to everything he's desired in the deepest need of his heart from before the world was even created, in gaining one after his kind, one that would be fit for him, one that would have the same life as he has. Christ liveth in me. You know, Paul may have been saying that with the comprehension and the thought in his heart that he's getting to live in me. He gave himself and I am dead, and now he gets to live in me. He gets to live in that which is joined to him and partaking of him and with him in oneness of kind. They who are joined to the Lord are one spirit. And, you know, it comes out on paper with pen and ink, as the scripture was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as Christ was being revealed in Paul, and as he was writing these things down, you know, it comes out as a doctrine to our minds many times. And over the centuries and the generations in which these words have been passed down through the scripture, they become, in certain manner, more cemented into doctrine. And that angle of doctrinal correctness almost becomes like a thick, impenetrable force around those things. But the Spirit of God, who was sent to gather that bride unto him, even after she was purchased, even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, when the Spirit was sent from God to us, the church, and you read about that in the book of Acts, but yet is still so today, he's not coming to impenetrable encased doctrines and taking a sacred key and unlocking a lockbox in a maximum security bank and pulling out the goods. He is opening up the heart of Jesus from the cross upon which he gave himself and sharing with us his deep and innermost desire to gain a bride. And he's making those scriptures be the very heartbeat of the Lamb of God. And we begin to see what he was seeing, what he was feeling, why he was dying. And we begin to be gathered up into his heart. We begin to be gathered up into his need, his purpose, his vision. His vision, which was her, one after his kind. And the length that he went to gain her. Yes, the cross, the Father giving his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, the Lamb being sacrificed at the hands of evil and wicked men. But even before the foundation of the world, when this was in their heart, as we spoke of in our first class, unrelated to sin, related only to desire, and that foundation that is part of who God is in that need and desire for more after his own kind, for increase, but not just increase, not just a whole bunch more called out ones, but an increase of those gathered in, not to a purpose that is a theology, but a nature that is the same kind that gives him a bride he can relate with in oneness, manifest through, and she'll reveal his true person. Fruit without mixture, but that is truly the Son, and the Son's increase to the Father, and life to the world. Well, you know, a lot of times we spoke in our first class, we start, I think it was here that we spoke of this, we shared these same things recently somewhere else. I think it was here, Lindsay, you can remind me if it wasn't, where we said you have to start in Genesis 1:1 and not at the fall, or you've got the wrong beginning. If we start with the fall, we start with us. If we start in Genesis chapter 2, we've started too late, because then everything is in relation to sin in our fall and redeeming us from our failure. But the Bible starts in the eternal heart of God for one after his kind, upon whence he begins writing and creating and breathing all things into existence with this desire. And if you start there, then everything doesn't relate to sin. Everything relates to the original purpose in his heart, which is to gain one after his kind. And when you begin to take into yourself what was in his heart in relation to a bride, and you begin to gather in all that God set in motion, his Son dying, all of creation, the depth of the kenosis upon which he would go forth into, which is just a result of his nature anyway, but to gain her, you know, it's not about our sin anymore when God deals with us. You know, we, when being dealt with as a bride, when God, our Father, begins to chastise us to bring forth his Son, but when Jesus, as the head of the church and the husband, begins to deal with his bride, about mixture and about certain areas where she's not manifesting his nature, conforming to who he is, then if we comprehend the foundation of his heart, then we know it's not about sin. Yes, sin may be involved and sin is being dealt with, but it's not the sin as the center of his dealing. It's an aspect. It's not the center. The center of his dealing is what happened before sin, that he's desiring to get one after his kind, and her conforming to the world or to the religious systems of the church that aren't Christ, or her own mind or her own ways, is a departure from that which was in his heart from the beginning. And so, yes, there are sins involved in leaving him, but it's the leaving him that's the issue. But if we make the issue the sin, then we're always going around in rabbit trails with the Lord. Well, what if I do this? If I change this? I'm sorry for that. I repent of this. And on and on and on about all of our failures, on and on and on about all of our sins. And he's going, listen, if you knew the foundation of my heart for my bride, you would realize the conversation we're having right now is not reaching me. you are going to sin because Christ is not formed in that area, and I am not shocked. You will not be able to bring forth the change that is needed until Christ is formed. So, number one, all of this talking is getting us nowhere. Number two, the issue in my heart isn't first and foremost your sin, it's that you left me, that you left your purpose, that you didn't know my heart, that you've joined to something else outside of me. And that's why I'm grieved. And that's why I'm dealing with you. And that's why I'm coming down in the spirit and reproving you and dealing and drawing you and loving you in this particular way. If you keep going back to Genesis chapter 2 and don't start in Genesis chapter 1, if you keep the focus your sin and not his heart, then he's like, we're never going to make any progress. Because there's only so long that the Lord will strive with us over sin. I mean, in Isaiah, I think it could even be chapter 1 or 2, he goes, you're wearying me with all this continual talk about your sin. Let's look it up. I think it might be Isaiah chapter 1, but we'll see. I think it is in that vicinity. I'm balancing a guitar on my leg here, so let's see what we got. Okay, it's chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, in chapter 1, verses 1 through... Oh, man, let's just see. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, the Lord has, you can read it on your own if you would like, has totally laid out how utterly corrupt the old creation is, the old man is of the old creation, from the top of his head to the bottom of his toe, putrefying sores and complete corruption. So he's basically just laid the foundation in the beginning of this chapter. There is no hope for you apart from Christ. In you there is no good thing. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, moving on, we're dealing with an area. Okay, we've just established there's no hope for you apart from Christ, so why would I be bringing this area up asking you to get better when I just told you you can't? I'm trying to say something else here. So he says, come on, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. Well, we stop right there. And we stop right there at chapter 1, verse 18, if we're doing really good. Because if we stop at 18, that means we read from chapter verse 1 all the way to 18. Most people don't do that good. Most people just grab 18 out of nowhere and apply it to anything. Take the Word of God completely out of context and just fit it into whatever they need it to be. Well, I say if someone stops at verse 18, they've made progress because that means they read the whole chapter up to that point. But that's not good enough, because if you read 18, if you read 1 through 18 without 19, you're going to miss the big point of this. The big point of this is here. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, he's not saying if you be obedient to change yourself, because he already established you can't. Obedient to what? But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord in the book of Revelation is, it speaks of the word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus, of the revealed Christ, of the risen Christ to his church, like a two-edged sword. And that two-edged sword comes forth to devour and destroy the flesh, that which is not after his kind, that which is not the spirit, that which is not Christ in us. And so he's saying, listen, I'm not dealing with you based on your sins. I'm not dealing with making an old kind be a revised old kind that still gives me nothing in the realm of companionship. I am crucifying that. Listen, I have forgiven your sins, no matter how bad they were. They're under the blood, so we're really, really, really not talking about your sins. We're not talking about you getting better. What are we talking about? Why did you send forth your word? Why are you dealing with me, Lord? I'm confused. I'll change if you want me to change. If I'm a sinner, I'll confess it, and please forgive me. He's like, I'm not asking you to change because you can't. Verses 1 through whatever it was, 13, 8, 8. I'm not asking you to beg for forgiveness because I've already forgiven you through the blood of the cross, through the death of Christ. What I'm asking of you to do is be obedient to what I am trying to bring forth in you of my Son by my Spirit. The Spirit of God is dealing with you about yielding to Jesus on the inside so he can live in you. He's not asking you to be Jesus. He's asking you to yield your members unto his Spirit within and stop yielding your members to unrighteousness, which is not Christ in you. And he says, if you be obedient to the life of your husband, you're going to have a great life with him, and you will eat the good of the land, and there will be an increase, and there will be life in you and through you and for others. But if you refuse and rebel... Refuse and rebel what? Against what? Not against trying to get better because you can't. Not against not getting forgiveness because he's already forgiven you. Refuse and rebel to let the cross bring forth Christ in you. To let the Spirit form the Son. Deal with areas that aren't the Son. Let Jesus live yielding to him instead of yourself. Picking up your cross and letting Christ live instead of self. Then you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Then the word of God isn't going to bring forth Christ in you. It's just going to continue to break you down and cause you frustration and offense. You will be offended with the word of the cross. You will be... frustrated, and it's just going to bring no good end. So, yes.
And it occurred to me recently that, like, whenever we see in the Old Testament the Lord say, like, be obedient, we always think he means, like, keep the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
But the vast majority of the law was how they atone for themselves, like the sacrifice is grace. You know what I mean? Like, to an extent, grace was the majority of the law. You know what I mean? Like, keeping the law really meant, like, not leaving God. You know what I mean? Because to keep the law wasn't even necessarily to never do anything wrong. It was to make the sacrifice and identify with the sacrifice when you did do something wrong. And then you were keeping the law. You were fulfilling the law. So, like, it was never when they did something bad that God rejected them or, you know, did something wrong. It was when they just totally rejected his whole way and totally rejected him that they weren't being obedient anymore.
Amen.
So it's like, and then, but earlier in this chapter, he's like, please stop making sacrifices. So even that, it can't be all of it. Like, he wants them to be obedient to the spirit of the law. You know what I mean? And, like, and then make sacrifices all day long, because that's a type of shadow of my Son. Mm-hmm. Make sacrifices for what you do wrong, and that's obedience. But, like, if you're doing it not in the spirit of Christ, then forget it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I appreciate a heart that's searching the scripture to see Jesus. It's precious, Lindsay. Thank you. And I personally, I don't know that I understood everything you were sharing, but, you know, the Lord's sharing with you. What I heard in my heart was, you know, that he didn't say over and over in the Old Testament, you've sinned. He said, you forgot me. You've forsaken me. And that ministered to me from what you shared, that, you know, his whole dealing with his people, even in the Old Testament, which we no, isn't a book of laws and commands. It's a book of Christ crucified when the Spirit opens it. But even in the midst of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the prophets, we find, if we read closely, a heart cry of God saying, come unto me, you've forgot me, you've forsaken me, you haven't remembered me. And if you really consider the general view of those books, which I believe is not right, people who say this is an angry God putting the law on us, which I completely don't agree with, because I have seen the heart of the Lord in ways that would say that's not true. But why would he say that? Why would he even utter those words through his prophets and in his scripture if he was just wanting us to do something, or, you know, but why are we bringing that up right now in this class? Because there's something in his heart that he desired from before time and space in relation to a bride, and it translates through every word of the scripture, whether Old or New Testament. There is there, hidden within each utterance, his desire for one after his kind and a cross that brought her forth. And our obedience is to the cross of Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might bring us forth in his kind, that he might live in us by his nature. And if they're rejecting the source, if they're rejecting the life that's freely given unto them, if they're rejecting him who is meant to fill the temple, him who is meant to be the priest within, the nature within, the king on the throne, you know, then it's not good. And it really ultimately has nothing to do with the fact that they can't be Jesus or that they failed. Those are sore excuses for the real issue going on here. Everybody can't do it because we're all born in sin. And everybody fails until Christ is formed in them. So that's not really going to stand, in my opinion, before the throne of God very long. What is going to stand is, Lord, I missed your heart. Because I missed your heart, because I haven't seen and embraced the work the cross did, not just as a doctrine, but as something to bring me into union with Christ, I've lived my own life, and I have rejected your advances and not let the Spirit draw me. And I've kept things all on the surface of me being good, or me, you know, getting forgiveness, and never me conforming to your image by the cross, eradicating my flesh based on the finished work that Jesus did, applying that work to me, removing what is me so Christ in nature could dwell. I'm saying, when I say removing what is me, I don't mean our personality or the vessel. I mean that old selfish nature of sin, eradicating that according to the finished work of the cross. I have rejected that. I have rebelled against that. I have chosen to live my own life. And I've kept our relationship on the level of, I can't do it, so forgive me, instead of, you gave yourself unto death so you would live in me, and I'm rejecting you as my life. And I'm choosing to stay my own kind instead of be your kind by Christ in me. And so, you know, I don't know how we got there, but here we are. So as those who are entering into the bride relationship, who are wanting to come in to him in life, in a way where we're partaking of his life and bringing him that which he has longed for through Christ in us, the issues change. The old excuses don't work anymore. The issue isn't, I failed, I sinned, forgive me. Well, we fail, we sin, and he forgives us, and that's fine. But we're looking for more right now in this relationship. We're looking for one after his kind, one who knows his heart, one who wants to let him live in her, one who wants to manifest his glory by his life on the inside, one who doesn't want to have mixture, doesn't want to go out to other lovers and other wild vines and bring forth fruit that isn't his fruit. One that cares about who's living in her, what fruit she's bearing, what kind she's conforming to. No, those are hard issues of the bride. And the Lord and the Spirit wants to relate on that level. And many times he has to say, hey, let's reason, let's talk here. Your sins are dealt with. Listen, I dealt with your sin once and for all. In one sacrifice on Calvary, all sin has been atoned for and paid for forever. The sin issue is settled through the cross. So the sin issue is not an issue between you and me. If you have believed in Jesus and received the blood, you're forgiven. But there is more than forgiveness. There's another life that you can live by that will bring him one after his kind that you're either accepting or rejecting. And the Spirit is sent to form Christ, to gather us in, to receive after that kind, after that Spirit, to let the seed of the Word of Christ crucified sow into us something that will bring forth a pure harvest. And, you know, you would never even share that unless you felt someone really wanted him, cared about him, was concerned about his desire and his needs, not just their salvation. And so there's an intimacy in which the Spirit will begin to open us up to how he feels. He'll take the scripture and make it more than a doctrine, but something from the heart of the Lord. The cross, more than just a work, though it is a work, but a work that came from a desire, that came from a need, that came from the greatest love ever known. And in all of that, something in us begins to soften. Something in us begins to grow quiet and still before the Lord and begin to ponder in our heart these things about his heart. And I think there's a time where, you know, people maybe need to, in these seasons of the Lord gathering and drawing and dealing with us, need to just go away into that secret place in your heart. I don't know if you have to do it somewhere physically, like go on a retreat. Maybe, maybe not. You might not be able to, but to separate yourself unto God and say, Lord, I don't want to be taught these things, and I don't want to just believe them because I just bear witness. I want to know your heart. I want to see Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to look right past the veil of my understanding in these things and know you and be drawn to you in responding to these areas you're dealing with, and not just drawn to not being wrong anymore, or, you know, I don't want to just line up or behave or do it right now. I want to be gathered into you. I want to partake of your divine nature. I want to minister to your heart. I want to be in tune with you the way a bride should be in tune with her husband. I want to know you. And I can't do that apart from the Spirit, because the natural man knoweth not the things of God, but the Spirit has searched the deep things of God and brings them freely to us that we might know him. Lord, I want to know him. And so we enter the realm of decision. Will I not just come out from, but will I come into? Will I be satisfied with simply my needs being met, or will I take the next step and seek to meet his needs? You see, that's that transition from that church relationship into the bride, all of them being the same people. We're not differentiating people, but simply speaking of relationships we can all enter into that are ours who are born again. But it's not that we're special and then we have a bride relationship. It's the whosoever will and whosoever chose to press into his needs and embrace the cross on that level and yield to his life. And that becomes an intimately personal decision. You know, you can raise up a place or set forth a standard where we should give him the bride of his heart, we should conform to his image, we should allow the cross to take out that which is the old nature and bring forth his life. We can preach that and declare that and write, you know, statements of faith and requirements, or we can make it a set of commandments, but ultimately that relationship is holy ground between you and Jesus. And each one, no one's required to go beyond what's in their heart. That's your choice. And rightly it should be. However, we were purchased. We are not our own. And we do belong to Jesus. He just happens to be after the kind that would never force the issue, because that would violate the very spirit of that which is his. But in truth, we belong to him. He could force the issue. He has the legal right to do so, because he bought us. But he won't, because his nature is lamb. And it's beautiful because the response, therefore, can come from our heart and not just duty or requirement. And it's a wonderful foundation upon which to build our relationship with Jesus, the foundation of his heart. And so we have throughout the ages of mankind, of humanity, throughout the ages written about in the scriptures, those who chose to conform and come in, and those who chose to love self and stagnate in their own measure of knowing him but not yielding fully to the deeper purpose of his heart. And, you know, you could ask the Lord, show me that in the Word, God. Show me those examples. Teach me Christ in these things and how to just let him minister to my heart the wonder of the cross, that I might yield to the fullness of what he's brought me into through his death and in his resurrection. Because once again, it's not a work of the flesh. It's a work of the Spirit yielding to the one who now wants to live in us and is in us. It's him that we yield to, not a work we must do. He's done the work. But he wants to be embraced as life. And so there is a response that comes in the middle. Many times of being dealt with, of seeing something new in the scripture that is really the Lord revealed by the Spirit, of being in the middle of a trial or crisis where your soul is just freaking out and, you know, just saying, I am not going to do that. I am not going to do that. Absolutely no. You know, and we get freaked out when we hear ourselves say that to the Lord's invitation or the Spirit's drawing. Or when we see or hear someone else respond that way, we go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they do that. I can't believe I'm so evil that I thought that, you know. But Jesus himself told the parable of the two sons. And he said, there's one son who said, I'll do it right away. He had this great eager beaver attitude. Yay, I'm in. And then he didn't do it. And then there's the other son who said, Nan, I'm not doing it. Not going to do it. And later on, he said, oh, I want to do it. You know, so don't worry about your responses. Some of them are going to just be your soul kicking up, saying, forget it. I love myself, I live for self, I'm all about me, and I am not going to yield to Jesus. But your heart, you'll find it sometimes in the middle of the night, in the dark hour of trial, your heart will stand up, and it will stand up about 10 feet above your soul and say, that's it, I love Jesus. I am joined to Jesus. I belong to Jesus, and I want him. Soul, I am denying you. Maybe I can't fix you. I can't change you, but I'm not listening to you. I love the Lord, and I trust my Father, and I believe in what he did on the cross. I believe that I am dead. I believe that Christ is my life. I believe that the Lord has brought me into oneness, and I want to live by that oneness, and the Spirit's trying to deal with me and form that in me, and I'm not going to let you ruin it, Mr. Soul. Forget it. We're with the Lord. You know, children cry, children throw fits, children are children. Sometimes our soul is just like a child throwing a fit. I want my way. I don't want what doesn't feel fun. You know, and sometimes the parent, which can be our spirit, our free will that can choose, despite the fit our soul may be throwing, can stand up and say, child, you're either going to go to timeout or you're going to behave. But we are going to follow the Lord. You can make a choice. You can do this the easy way or the hard way. But as for me and my house, as long as you're part of this person called Kelly Joined Jesus, you can make it a long fit or a short fit, but eventually we're going to get up and follow the Lord. So we can do it the long way or the short way. But I can tell you one thing. We belong to Jesus. We can make this painful or we can just make it quick. We can let the sword come, or we can just take a butter knife and deal with it for 20 years, but one way or the other, we're going with the Lord in this area. I would rather let, you know, we always feel like, I'm not saying we and always, because I don't like to speak in those terms. Some of us at some times may feel that the two-edged sword that's been sharpened for slaughter, called the Word of God against our flesh, is just really harsh. I think that's the mercy of God, that he sharpens it and it's double-edged. I think that what would be harsh and mean is if God took a butter knife that was really dull and started attacking our flesh. Because about a billion years into eternity, he would maybe make a little process if we hadn't utterly passed out from the constant pain. I mean, the Lord is merciful to deal with that thing. Apply the cross. Embrace your dead with Christ. Let's go deep. Let's go fast. Let's look at it for what it is, and let's remove it based on the death Jesus died and took that away already. Let's apply that. Let's embrace that. Let's let that have place in us. And let's do this. Thank you, Lord. Sharpen your sword. Pull it out of its sheath and press it in until it meets the mark of that place that's not your son. Remove it by applying my death with Christ, and Holy Spirit, bring forth Jesus. Let's do this thing. Everybody wants breakthroughs. Where do breakthroughs come from? The sword being applied, breaking through the veil of our flesh, the selfishness of our old life, piercing right into the motive and intent of the heart, saying, that's not Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Let's let Jesus live in his house. Amen. I am with you. Let's do this thing. Well, let's pray and let's talk. Hey, how about 3 months of counseling? Well, maybe sometimes that's needed. But maybe sometimes what's needed is a good, swift application of the double-edged sword cross word of God right into the problem. Me still living. Hallelujah. The bride loves it. People who want to live for self hate it, are offended with it, and eventually persecute it. Now, it's our choice. It's our choice. But if the Lord is dealing with us on anything, and he's dealing with us as his bride, just say, Jesus, I love you. I belong to you. You bought me with a price. You gave yourself to bring me forth in the body of your resurrection as a member of your bone and flesh. Lord, you've already died and put this away. You've already buried this from sight. This is already done. You see me in you as one with you. This thing in me doesn't belong there anymore. It's already been taken care of. Would you apply that death in a manner in which it won't motivate me anymore? I embrace that I am dead with my heart. I say no to that which is no longer who I really am in Christ. And I don't give it place. I don't rebel against the truth of my death with Christ. I don't reject the testimony and the truth as it is in Jesus that I am crucified and he is my life. You know, breakthroughs come from getting real with God, from yielding in the heart to the work of the cross, not just the brain agreeing with doctrine or truth, but the heart being circumcised and the flesh being cut off according to the work of the cross that's been accomplished in his death. Well, we can preach that until we turn blue in the face. We can talk about it in fellowship circles till we're blue in the face, but only until we open up and let it come on inside of us and do its eternal work will we be changed. And what Jesus needs as a bridegroom is a changed one into his kind. He doesn't need talkers or philosophers or people who believe. All that's great and all that can be part of the journey. But ultimately, at the end of the day, he's looking for a lamb or a goat. My kind or not my kind. Has she conformed to me or has she held on to her own life? That's it. That's simply it. And the choices we make determine the end of what he will receive through our lives. Are we talking about salvation? No, we're not. Salvation is a gift that we can never lose. And this also is a gift, but we have to choose it to gain it. We have to choose to yield to the work of the cross for it to bring forth the fruit of his increase. Salvation, we say yes and amen, and that's settled, man. We belong to Jesus. We are born again, and we are blood-bought going to heaven. But what we do with that salvation we've been given as far as in this lifetime, will that eternal, incorruptible seed that was sown into us at new birth named Jesus, will he bring forth fruit through our lives, or will we hide him in our pocket and live for self? That's our choice. And that choice shouldn't be determined from guilt or from I'm doing wrong or from I'm a failure or I'm going to try harder. That choice should come from a realization of God's heart for a bride and his need for one after his kind and love for him to get it, not guilt because we're just failing. He doesn't like that kind of offering. Just come. He says, I love, God loves a cheerful giver. There's a certain spirit that he just loves us to give in, give ourselves to him in. Not just our money in the offering plate, but to cheerfully give ourselves unto God and say, I am yours. I give myself to you. Live in me. Deal with me. Be formed in me. May I decrease cheerfully unto you, getting your bride, getting the more of your spirit, your son, your kind. Cheerfully giving ourselves unto God. God delights in that. He loves that. It makes him happy. And so the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Not condemnation becomes our constant pressure to do something, change, get better. The joy of the Lord is meant to motivate us, that he might, and for thy pleasure were all things created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, that motivates the bride. Oh, that you would receive dominion and strength and glory. And thou art worthy to receive. Thou art worthy to receive. That's what the bride cries out at the end of the book in Revelation. Thou art worthy to receive. Her motivation is coming from so much high, something so much greater than sin and guilt. It's coming from love and care for him. And this class is about the bride. And therefore, we speak about these things on that level. On that level. I'd like us to go to Genesis chapter 24. We're just going to read a quick verse, or a couple of verses, based on someone making her choice in regards to joining with him as a bride or remaining in her own life. Verse 57, and I'll just give a little bit of history here so we don't have to read all the scriptures, but this is the story of Abraham sending his servant Eliezer to Haran, which was Abraham's homeland, to find a bride for Isaac, a bride that was after his kind, that was after his seed, his family. It's a picture in type and shadow of Christ getting one after his kind. And at this juncture in Scripture, Eliezer actually found one that kind of fit the bill. She matched all the requirements, and everything is looking great. It's like, I think I found her. And he's visiting her parents, and they're having a meal, and, you know, it's coming time for her to leave with him so he can bring her back to Isaac. It's coming to the point where she's having to make a choice. Am I going to be me in my old family, or am I going to be him and leave with Eliezer and go to Isaac? Now, that can sound like a really romantic, sweet Old Testament Bible story, but that is one of the most powerful present-day personal applications of what we have to do in our lives continually that you could find in the Word. Well, the whole world is full of that. The whole Word of God is full of that, but this is a powerful one. She came to a crossroad. She was born again. She had the right family, if you will, DNA. She was sweetheart. She wanted to feed the camels water or give the camels a drink of water. She was thinking about others, so she looked like she was kind of wanting to come into the self-giving nature of Christ and not just live selfishly like the old. So, you know, things were looking up. But there came the point when doing little things and being born again was not enough for what Abraham had in mind for his son Isaac, was not enough for what God the Father has in mind for his son Jesus Christ. And the point came where it all comes to a crossroad. The Holy Spirit, which is represented by Eliezer, the servant, has to talk to the family, the mom and dad, and to Rebecca, and say, time to make a choice. You can either stay here where you're comfortable in the ways that you've always known, in the family you've always been about, do things their way, live their way, keep their customs, conform to who they are, and stay in that conformity. Or you can leave everything you've known, the way they live, who you've always been, what you've always been about, come out on a big long journey on a camel and conform to Isaac and die to all this. You can't do this journey from Haran. I can't send you correspondence courses from Isaac. I got it from Isaac in order to, get you to be a bride. I can't give you a letter to read from Isaac and post it to you twice a week to conform you to the bride. You are going to have to leave everything you are and join to everything he is in order to give him the bride that the Father wants him to have. You're going to have to leave father and mother and identity and old life and everything that was you so that you can join and conform and partake of everything that is him as a bride. That is a choice every Christian comes to, not just once, not just twice, but every time God calls forth for an increase of Christ, for more of him and less of us. It is the cross. And so in verse 57, we read what her response is. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, now they're saying this is her choice. We can't make this choice for her. Holy Spirit, you can't make this choice for her. Mom and dad, you can't make this choice for her. No one can make this choice but Rebecca. So they said, we're going to have to call for the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebecca and said unto her, will you go with this man? Meaning Eliezer, who was going to bring her to Isaac. And she said, I will go. That's it. She said, I will go. She chose to leave all she had known and in reality leave herself and come to him as her life. And in so doing, give Isaac a bride. In so doing, minister to Abraham, the father's heart, that his son was getting one after his kind. All of that being a type and shadow of God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working to bring us to a point where we can fulfill the desire of their heart. And isn't it funny that it doesn't just rest on them, Father, Son, and Spirit, but that the crux of the matter rests on Rebecca's response, our response. And so we're part of this. We're an intricate and intimate part in this way, that we have the option, the free will, to choose not I but Christ, or to say, I'm going to live and I'm going to look at him from afar and read his books from afar and hear his heart from afar, but never enter into oneness, never leave me and let it be all him and give him one after his kind. That's our choice. Is it a choice of whether we're saved or not? No. She's saved, born again, heaven bound, one in the family accepted. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about conformity to his image and giving him that which has matured and yielded and allowed the cross to bring forth his increase. That's the choice that we're speaking of, and that's the relationship the bride enters into through denying herself, allowing her death with Christ to be real, and letting him live. It's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And so we were going to begin with this song, but we're going to end with it because I actually started talking and never stopped. So we'll end with this song and we'll let it just be like a prayer.
Who will come away to dwell in me?
seek me for my heart. Like the morning she appears to me, rising her dawning fills my eyes, and I say, come, and I say, come, and I say, come away with me, and I say, come, and I say, come, and I say, come, and you'll be free. She will stay here far above the earth, never clothed with Babylon. She will not become defiled with them. She has kept my garments on, and she will come, and she will come, and she will come away to me. She will come, and she will come, and she will come away with me. You will dwell with me through all the years, separate and from above. Turn your heart and then your eyes will see what true marriage is made of. And she will come, and she will come, and she will come away to me. Yes, she will come. Yes, she will come. She will come and live in me. We will fly far above the earth and live together in my place. Soaring one throughout eternity, she will only see my face. And she says, I'll come, Lord, I'll come, and I will come and dwell in you. And she will come, and she will come, and she will free. Lord, we just thank you for drawing us into something so much better than our old life, the way of the flesh, the things of this world, but the things of your Son, the things of the Spirit, of oneness with Christ. Lord, thank you for the blessed cross that separates us from us and brings us into oneness with him, that identifies the cancer of what is yet the old sinful creation and brings forth the beauty of new life in Christ. Thank you for dying to put it away. Thank you for crucifying me in Christ and raising us up together, a new man, one new man, a new creation, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, one with Jesus, accepted and settled forever. May the reality of that fill us, spirit, soul, and body. May it manifest in our attitudes, in our heart and motives and thoughts and intents. May you fill your temple, your bride, with your glory. May you inhabit us. And may you rest in us. And may your heart be fulfilled in us, your church, your body, your bride. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and for sharing with us your heart. We love you. Holy Spirit, draw us and deal with us, soften us. May we respond from the heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.